All right, to make just a few announcements, thank you all for that beautiful song. Next Sunday night, we'll have men's meeting. I thought about doing it tonight after church, but I know that there's some football game going on tonight, and that there might be, you know, an uprising if we done it tonight. Some little game that happens once a year anyway. Boys lock-in has been rescheduled for March the 13th, and the reason rescheduled because the school's calendar changed, and the reason that it caused the snow days, and that messes with everything. See, I think that you ought to have to go to school if they have to walk there, amen? If they can get there walking, they ought to have school. That's my thought. I know against teachers, but I like it when they get out of school, when it gets sun and warmy, and they can warmy. When they get sunny and warmy, I'll get it out in one way. You know what I mean. Flu still affecting me, I guess. So be much in prayer for that, looking forward to that. I think Brother Todd's got a bunch of plans, and we got some things we'll do, and the boys will have a good time. I do have a card to the Mount Hebron Church. It says, I want to say thanks for all our church did for us during our time of sorrow. Thanks to our pastor, Brother Grant, and Brother Steve for the God-sent messages. Thanks for the choir singing. Thanks for the wonderful meal and all who made it happen. I don't know how we would have made it without our church family and friends praying for us. I believe this funeral was just the way Dad wanted it to be. And thanks from Gareth, Kathy, and family. I certainly do want to remember them. Continue to remember them in our prayers. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter number 16. Before we start, I did see that Brother Steve's birthday today, so I want to wish him a happy birthday. And I'm sure that Kim's going to fix you your favorite meal or take you to your favorite restaurant, right? You hope so? Okay. That's good. I'm just dropping some hints there. If you haven't been on that yet, Sister Kim, it's time to start making arrangements. But we are truly glad we can be at the God's house today. But I want to preach a message this morning that I believe it needs to be heard from time to time, even in a Sunday morning audience. We need to, I believe, be faced with the realities of life. I believe we need to face realities. And sometimes people want to face the reality, maybe of pain and struggle here in this world. But there's another reality that is often avoided and just seems uncomfortable to talk about, but it shouldn't be, because it's still a biblical truth. I believe this fact, this reality, you're all going to die one day. Everybody ought to get up every day and realize that their days are getting fewer and fewer, and they're going to stand before God. But the reality is not only this. If you're prepared to meet God, that's wonderful. Heaven awaits. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Amen. And there's also a reality not only of heaven, but of hell. And I think we need to face up to that reality. And that's, I want to preach on the reality of hell. Luke chapter number 16, verse number 19. If you'll follow along, the Bible says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence, you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment.
And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. God, this is a solemn sermon this morning. It's not one that we have jokes or one that we have little catchy stories. There's no fluff, nothing fancy about it, nothing feel good about what I'm getting ready to say this morning. But God, it needs to be heard. And I pray that you would help us to be attentive. And God, not only as lost people might pay attention, but God, may the saved, may your people pay attention. Because it's a reality even we dismiss sometimes, we don't want to think about. But God, may it spur us to do more for your work, for your kingdom. And God, may us always be thankful for the saving grace that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Pray you'll bless and use this message this morning. If anyone's here that is uncertain, if they'll get certain, if there's anyone here that's lost, they'll get saved. To the power of your word and the power of your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. The mention of hell brings many different reactions if you begin to talk about it. Some people, it brings concern and it moves them to and motivates them to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. His only hope for fallen mankind is to hear the gospel message. The second sometimes is fear. And with that, the fear that comes brings about a person fleeing to Christ from the wrath to come. That sounds like a message from John the Baptist. And certainly if we hear the message of hell, it ought to cause us to want to flee from the wrath to come. Sometimes it causes revulsion. People say, I can't believe you'd preach such a message. I don't believe that its place is found in the church house. I don't believe its place is found in polite conversation. And then sometimes people come with it just all out, deny it, and say, well, I don't believe that there's a hell. And, you know, you can go and stand in front of a train and say, I don't believe this is going to hurt. But you can deny something don't mean that it's not going to hurt. I mean, you can take a nail and rear back and drive it through your hand and think it'll not affect you, but it's going to. Or better yet, you can take a hammer and smash your thumb and you can say, this is not going to hurt. It's still going to hurt. You see, realities people want to deny, but it doesn't change the fact of the reality. You'll find of 162 references in the New Testament on hell, Jesus, 70 of them come from Him. 70 of them come from Jesus. A lot of people want to believe in Jesus, but don't want to believe in the reality of hell. They want to believe in the Sermon on the Mount. They want to believe in His poetry, His majesty. They don't want to believe in the reality of other things that Jesus taught on. I got news for you. It's not a buffet. You can pick and choose what you want. It's not a smorgasbord. If you accept one part of Jesus and reject the other, you reject the whole. When people try to deny the existence of hell, they use three and they try to rationalize that there is no God, therefore there's no hell. Sometimes they ridicule. They say there may be a God, but the idea of disembodied bodies frying in a lake of fire somewhere is just ridiculous. And they just use this to try to enslave followers so that the preachers and the churches can have power over the masses. Listen to me, I've never tried to use hell one time to slave people to Brother Grant or keep you fearful of leaving me or anything like that. The truth of the matter is, I can't save you. I can't really help you. There's only one person, and I would say to you to run to the person of Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. It hope's not in this church. It's not in me. It's not in the deacons. It's not in anything other than Jesus Christ. And so there's no power. And sometimes religion tries to come away and dismiss it and deny it. It was liberals and cults and isms is out there. Christian Science believes it's an error of the mind. Jehovah Witnesses teach that it's simply the grave. The Seventh-day Adventists believe that you're consumed and that is it. You'll find even the great speaker Joel Osteen, when he was interviewed by Larry King and Larry King Live, when Larry King looked at him and said, well, I'm a Jew, And so what you're saying, if you're an Orthodox Christian, what you're saying is, if I don't believe in Jesus and I don't repent, then I will go to a literal lake of fire and burn and suffer forever for my sins. And that, you know what he did? He crawfished backward out of that and said, well, now I wouldn't say that. Huh? Now, I got news for you. Friends, the truth of the matter is, he might be witty and he might be pretty, but his theology stinks. I'd beware of anybody that had cotton candy theology. Amen? I'm going to say to you, he's not pretty. And he's probably not going to be too witty. But the truth of the matter is, you say, well, you're not too pretty either. That's fine. But I'm going to give you the truth. And what I want to say to you, if the teachings of hell are a myth, the purpose of the church really in this world doesn't serve a great purpose in what it's doing here. The use of preachers, in fact, Paul said, if there be no resurrection, he said, our preaching is foolish, it's vain. The use of the Bible and reading the Bible and understanding what God says really is not much of a purpose here. Our mission, our evangelistic endeavors to reach the lost, to witness to people, why do it if there's really no hell? Jesus Christ, if there is no hell, is not who He said He was. The Bible declares that Jesus was the Son of God, that He was truth, that He is the way, that He is the life. And if the truth did not speak the truth, but lied, He is not the person whom the Bible declares He is, and He's not the person He declared that He is. And therefore, He is unreliable, and He cannot be trusted, and He is not Lord. He is not God. And so I say to you, of the 162 references of them, 70 of them come from the Lord Jesus Himself. And so I want to say to you, this story we read today has often been called a parable, but Jesus says there was a certain rich man. There either was a certain rich man or there wasn't. And Jesus never used any names in any of the parables, and He uses the name of Lazarus. This was a story that Jesus knew is a true story, not a figment of our imagination. You see, the rich man, may I say to you, is still in hell today. And many millions of others are joined him in this terrible, terrible place. Let me say to you first, there is the reality of conscience in hell. And you say, how do you know that? Well, conscious, you see, in seeing, the Bible says. You notice that the Bible says that in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He looked around and he noticed everything going on around him. He was able to see that life suddenly changed. The moment he was died, and Lazarus died, he was carried to paradise, but he lifted up his eyes being in torments, and he was able to notice his surroundings. He was very conscious. He looked around and realized that this was a real place. Secondly, I believe this, that he also had conscious of hearing. You see that there's a discussion between him and Abraham. The discussion that is there. He hears. And so not only that, you'll find that if you study the Bible in Matthew 13:42, let me tell you some other things he hears there. Turn there. Matthew 13 and verse 42. And it says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Let me tell you what, he heard the wails. He heard the cries. Not only did he was able to see, but he heard these things. He was able to converse. He was very much conscious of this place. He was conscious of feeling. In verse 23, he was in torments, and he begs that Lazarus may just dip his finger in water and touch his tongue. As you continue to read, and in verse 28, he begs his brother not to come to this place of torment. He's very much conscious here. In fact, I want to say to you, the Bible tells us that hell is a place of punishment in Matthew 25 and 41. The Bible tells us that Jesus said this hell was not prepared for you. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But it is a place of eternal punishment for sin. It's a place of unquenchable fire. In Mark chapter number 9, turn there with me. Jesus, probably one of his most scathing sermons that he ever preached, is found in Mark chapter number 9. Now, who did he preach this to? Did he preach it to the heathen? Did he preach this most scathing sermon on hell to those that were wicked, wicked? No. He preached his most scathing sermon on hell to his own disciples. And you say, why would he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. Because of the 12 that he had, one of them was the very devil himself, the Bible says. There was one of them that was lost. There was one of them that desperately needed to hear the message to arouse a conscious soul. And the Bible says that in Mark chapter number 9, verse 43, he said, if thy hand offend thee, and we'll get into that discussion, but no, it's better for thee to enter life maimed than having two hands to enter into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. No, never be quenched. Where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Again, verse 45, toward the end of that, into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. In verse 46, in the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 48, or it mentioned verse 47, and toward the end of that, cast into hell fire. And in verse 48, it says, where the fire is not quenched. You say, why does he keep saying it? He's wanting us to drive home the fact of the reality. This fire will not be quenched. There is no ending in sight for this fire. Now, I know Jehovah's Witnesses said, well, the words used Gehenna. And Gehenna referred to a trash dump outside of Israel. And that's not really talking. It's just it is a place of waste and refuse. You weren't really talking about a literal lake of fire. Let me tell you, he used symbolic language. He did use the words because there was a place called the Valley of Hinnom. And you know what they had there? They threw all their garbage in. It burned 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They throw the carcasses of dead animals in there. And in the past, they even put the carcasses of executed criminals there. And their body and their flesh was consuming constantly there. The vultures around, the smoke was ascending up. It was a terrible place in anybody's mind that had ever been there and laid eyeballs on it. And Jesus is using this to illustrate the fact that when you die, there will be an eternal fire one day that awaits those that do not know God. Man, there's so many references upon the Scriptures here that we could turn to and look to. But I want to say to you, it's a place, the Bible tells us, of unquenchable thirst. It's a place of misery and pain. You'll find that the wrath of God is poured out in Revelation chapter 10, undiluted. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, undiluted. Undiluted. I mean, there's no holdback from God's wrath. Man, whether it be the flood and God destroyed the world. You see, you really believe that? I really believe that. There was grace because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was even grace then. Whether it was, may I say to you, you'll find any judgment that ever struck the nation of Israel, there was still grace there because God had a promise of ending, a promise of hope. But you'll find when the wrath of God is poured up on all those Christ-rejecting people and those that do not repent and those that don't believe the gospel, the truth of the matter is, the wrath that they'll face all eternity is undiluted and without hope. There is no measure of hope to be given to them. It is a place of eternal separation, not only from God, but from everything that's good and right and nice in this world. Let me say to you today that it's also a place of conscious memories. Because verse number 25, not only can he see, not only can he hear, not only can he feel, but I want you to notice his conscience of his own memories, because verse 25, Abraham said, son, rememberest thou in thy lifetime. What are you going to remember if you wake up in hell one day? Let me tell you what you might remember. You might remember the preacher preaching. You might remember the invitation. You might remember when God tugged at your heart and you sat there like a knot on a log. You might remember when your friend witnessed to you. And you got offended by it, and so your friend just let it alone. You might remember the time that your grandma invited you to church. You might remember going to church with your grandpa. You might remember an Easter service. You might remember hearing a gospel song. You might remember the times that you made fun of the gospel preacher. But may I say to you, one day you will remember in hell. Because hell is a place of conscience. It's not the end. It's the beginning of eternal suffering and sorrow. Let me say to you, there's the reality of conscience, there's the reality of concern. Notice this, that this man probably didn't have a whole lot of concern. He lived life sumptuously. He lived life, everything was grand and rich. He had everything he needed. But the moment he died, suddenly, I got news for you, he was concerned about life after death. The moment he died, he got concerned. But guess what? It's too late. It's Ecclesiastes, 11 and 3 says, where the tree falleth, that's the way it's going to lie. Falls to the north, that's the direction. Falls south, that's the direction. Listen to me. I want you to understand that if you die in your condition, lost and undone without Christ, that's the direction you're going to die. You see, there's life after death. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. Every one of us is temporary. Dr. Curtis Hudson, when he was diagnosed with prostate cancer and they figured that there was nothing to do, it was so far gone, stood before his doctor, and his doctor looked at him. He said this, and he said that what you have is terminal. Dr. Curtis Hudson looked at him, and he said, "You're terminal too." Man, I'd love to listen to his son. His son's very entertaining to listen to preach, but Curtis Hudson was a man. I loved listening to him preach. And he shared the gospel with him. We're all terminal. Got news for you, friends. Every one of us is going to die. Every single person here. I don't like to think. I mean, I don't get up and think, "Woo! I just got a few days left. Hallelujah." I don't know if anybody gets up and thinks about that, but the truth of the matter is, this point unto men once to die, we're all going to face it. And one thing we better be wary of, the wages and the cost of sin is death. There is a price, there's a price that must be paid for mine and your sin. We've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. Every one of us here has had an ill thought. Every person here is total white lie. You say you haven't, you're a liar. If you offended one part of the law, you're guilty of all. Listen, every one of us here stand before God, according to Romans chapter 3, filthy in our sins and guilty and deserve judgment. You say, "Whoa, Brother Grant, that doesn't sound good." No, it's what the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. Thank God for that gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I want you to understand that the reality, suddenly, that he had concern about his life the moment he died, life after death. He was concerned about repentance as well. I don't think he was one. You read it in his life, he was unconcerned for others. He's unconcerned for a poor man full of sores outside his own gate. Wouldn't even feed him. Wouldn't even give him help. Man, right in his own backyard, the dogs gave more compassion than he did. He ate scraps to get by. But the Bible says when he died, let me tell you what he's concerned with, he began to cry out. It said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Repentance was a concern of his after he died. Too late. Too late. Let me tell you something else. He was concerned about others missing hell as well. Verse 27, 28, I don't believe he really gave a thought about his brothers, where they're going to spend eternity. I don't think he ever gave a thought about where his father was, where his brothers were going, or anybody else. Listen to me, the moment he died, and the reality of concern hit him, that not only is it terrible that I'm here, but I got five brethren that's headed this way as well. And he prayed, he said, "Send somebody back that they can testify not to come to this place." And you know what he said? They had Moses and the prophets. If they don't listen to the Bible and what Moses wrote, they don't listen to the preacher. Even though somebody raised from the dead, they still don't believe. May I say to you, there's people here today. You're hearing the Word of God, you're hearing the preaching, and Jesus is raised from the dead. Why won't you believe? Why won't you trust? You see, he was concerned. But he didn't get concerned until he got to heaven. You know, the sad thing is, I know a lot of parents that I've talked to, and they say, "Yeah, I believe the Bible. I believe heaven and hell is real. I believe that." But they're not even concerned for their own children. Even if they're not concerned about where they're going, how in God's name could they not see the need to raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and show them the things of God that they might get saved? How can you say you believe something like that and not do something about it? How can I say I believe there's a hell and not warn my children? Man, I want to tell you what a shame. And you say, "Well, I'll let them figure it out for themselves." You ever let a garden grow and let it figure itself out for itself? Huh? You can go till your garden. Brother Joe can come by and till it up. Brother Paul can come by and other people come by and till my garden for me. And listen, I appreciate that. Thank you all. Help. I appreciate it. Listen, but the truth of the matter is, I mean, there's three or four guys. Adam's done it. Brother Harlan's done it. That's great. You till it up. You plant the seeds. Then you got to take your rotor tiller through it. And then if you get your tomatoes out, your corn out, and you get your peppers out, and you get everything out, and then you just say, "You know what? I'm going to let it decide for itself." You know what you're going to have? Nothing but weeds. Let me tell you, there's nothing good that comes out of an uncultivated heart in a child other than sin and rebellion against God. and slanted toward hell. Oh, I want to say to you today, he got concerned, but it's too late. Parents, I say to you, it's time to get concerned, not tomorrow. And then let me tell you, here's another, not only reality of his concern, but notice, there was reality of being convinced. 5 seconds after he died, I want to tell you something, he convinced hell wasn't a parable. 5 seconds after he died, he was convinced hell was real. 5 seconds after he died, he's convinced hell's not the grave. He's convinced that it's not annihilation. And let me tell you another thing he was convinced of. He was convinced after he died that a loving God will judge the sinfulness of man harshly. See, people say, I don't believe that a loving God would ever do such a thing. Proverbs 16 and 25. Turn there. I'm going to read this and I'm going to say a few thoughts. Proverbs 16, verse 25. The Bible says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. See, a lot of people think what they're thinking is right. How could a God be so loving? How could God be so, and yet knew this? How could a God that loved everybody do this? He get God, a God of love. Yes, He is a God of love. He is a God of love, but I want to say this to you, that hell was not prepared for any of us here. Matthew 25, 41 says, prepare for the devil and his angels. But you see, God is a holy God. And God is a perfect God. And His holiness demands judgment upon sin. And you see, He is a loving God, yes, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish. He has provided the means. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. He expressed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. He's expressed His love. He's demonstrated His love. In fact, we tell how God showed His love so much. That my sin and your sin, that me and you wouldn't have to go to hell, He took it from us and placed it on His Son, His only Son. I couldn't imagine anybody out here that hated my guts, that hated everything I stood for, and me offering up one of my sons, that they'd take them and they'd tear the flesh off their back. They would mock them, they'd spit upon them, they would revile them, abuse them, and nail them to an old rugged cross, and hang them between heaven and earth, and watch them suffer and die, and then reject my love toward them. You know what, if they did, if I was willing to do something like that, and I got news for you, I wouldn't be. Because I'm not God. But if I was, and then Pope, they rejected me, and rejected what my son did, and I had the ability to pour out my wrath on them, you know what I'd do? I would do it. And be just. May I say to you, God will be just because He offered up His Son in your place. Man, what a terrible thing that one day His wrath be poured out upon somebody because they rejected the offer and the plea of salvation. God has made very, very clear. So I want you to understand that God is He, that He has sins been paid for one or two ways. Either Jesus Christ on Calvary for you, your substitute, or you will pay for it throughout all eternity in a lake of fire. But it will be paid for one way or another. Let me say this, fourthly, and I'm done. I want you to notice the sad reality of being condemned. He's condemned without a chance. There's no second chances. But think about this. This thought hit me, and this is something I've really never thought before. He's condemned without a change. Just as there is no second chance for the rich man to be saved, there's no chance of a change in his experience of suffering. Now, one day they will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And they'll be brought out out of hell. And they're going to be judged and they're going to be cast back into the lake of fire. But there's no change in their suffering. You say, why is that? Because God is just. God is, He's going to pour out His wrath. And I want you to understand that, dear friend, that their address may be altered, but their experience will not. Listen to this preacher this morning. Hell is a real place. It's full of real people. And it's a place of real punishment, and it's a place of real permanence. It is a place that is terrible, but listen to this. It is a place that also can be avoided through a real person. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus hung on heaven and earth that everybody that would repent of their sins and believe in Him should not have to face the wrath of Almighty God. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on Him shall not perish, but he that believeth not shall see the wrath of God." I got news for you. I'm not in that crowd because I have believed on the Son. I put my faith in Him, trust in Him. And today, if God has woken your spiritual conscience to your need of salvation, I invite you to come this morning. I can't save you. This church can't save you. But if you'll cry out to God and say, "God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me, be merciful to me," and mean that from the heart man believes unto righteousness, you can be saved. Father, thank You for the Word of God. I'm thankful that it's still powerful. I'm thankful, God, that it is still the very thing that is used to accomplish Your work in this world. And Lord, if there's anyone here that's lost, pray today they'll hear Your voice and they'll respond by faith. And God, if there's Christians here that have grown cold and calloused, God, help us to be faced with the reality that hell is real. There's real people there. God, help us be concerned today because there's coming a day it'll be too late. And help us, God, to put some priorities different in our life. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.